All right, get your Bibles, would you please? And go over, if you would, thanks for being here. Kind of a foggy morning this morning. Second Timothy chapter 4. That's where we're at. If you stayed with us this time, we started way back, I forget how long, I mean a few years ago. I just felt like that we needed to go through the Pauline epistles. If you stuck with us, I didn't start in Romans because we had done Romans not too long before that. But if you stuck with it, you've gone through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, almost getting done with 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon will be the last ones. We try to do a verse by verse. That's what's taken us so long. So why do we do that? We do that because Paul is our apostle. There's no question about it. All right? All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, but all Scripture is doctrine for a particular individual or particular group. And so what we want to find out is our marching orders. If we held true to the idea of teaching, hey, Paul is the guy you're supposed to get your stuff from, there wouldn't be Seventh-day Adventists in the world today. Seventh-day Adventists borrow a Jewish concept and try to make that a Gentile or a church-age concept. The Sabbath was never given to the church, and it was never given to the Gentiles. Sunday's not the Sabbath. I remember years ago when I was on the mission field, and there was a fellow that, he's a good brother. I mean, you know, people that can be off in some areas can win people to Christ, obviously. But we went in to get some money exchange. And we're there, and there's an American there, and he'd been there for about 20 years or whatever. And he starts in on this missionary. He's the guy that owns this place as a Seventh-day Adventist. And he starts talking about Saturday being the Sabbath. And he's just needling, poking him, you know. And I'm waiting for the missionary to turn around and give him what for out of the Scripture. And all he'd do is he'd turn around and he'd say, can you believe that? Kind of like, you know, because there's this teaching going around that somehow Sunday, it replaced the Sabbath or became the Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the seventh day. That's Saturday. Every one of you worked. If you didn't work at work, you worked in your garden. Amen. Matter of fact, every Seventh-day Adventist that goes to church on Saturday defiles the Sabbath. Because according to the Bible, you're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And they get in their internal combustion engines and turn the key. Well, I think you think wrong. That's kindling a fire. Amen. But what we should have done, what should have been done, and once again, I'm not going to go into all the reasons why and so on like that, that I think at least, but all you have to do is look and say, Paul is the apostle to the Gentile. He was called to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Gentiles. When Paul's ministry began, blindness of Israel began to just creep over them. By the time Acts is done, he said, I'm just going to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, he says it three times in the book of Acts. Fine. He said, I'm going to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that Jews can't be saved. There is a remnant, according to the Bible, even today, according to the election of grace. So God's still dealing with his people, but in mass, in whole, the whole bunch of them are blinded. And so it's not Peter, it's not John, it's Paul. He's the one that teaches. He's the one that established the New Testament church under the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so we've started this. This is the stuff we're supposed to do. This is doctrine for us. And we should be practicing these things. And so hopefully there have been some things you found where you go, ouch, I need to work on that. All right. Now, in chapter four, it says verse 1 again. We're just going to move on. We're going to pick up in verse 5 in a few minutes. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. All right. Now, we found out in 1 Timothy 4, one of the reasons why that there's going to be a turning from the truth. In 1 Timothy 4, chapter 1, seducing spirits. In the latter days, there'll be seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Here we find out that they're walking after their own lust. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All right? And so what is that walking after their own lust? It's simply this. And we talked about it last week, so I'm not going to continue on with it. But all that is, that's just self-centered. That's all it is. All lust is I want. That's all it is. And you fill in the blank. And we've all got it. And it's all in us. And he says, it's going to get to the place where they don't even want to hear what you say. So they're going to find someone that is saying what they want to hear. That's the itching ears. And so you have people like, in the extreme level, you've got people like Joel Osteen, who is absolutely tickling ears. Absolutely. You go out feeling very good about yourself. Tell me something. You ever read the Gospels? Do you think you ever left a meeting of the Lord's feeling good about yourself? Man, I mean, he hit things. I mean, if you're a Pharisee, you're in hot water. You know. John started out. Jesus never stopped. I mean, they just blasted them. And today we've got, and it's creeping into even our churches, guys. We want to hear the truth, yes. Until it comes to those passages we don't like, those passages that seem to, that's the one area I'm not doing, that's, I'll go, but only that far. And we don't want to hear those things. And today, I mean, even in our church today, if you talk about a right order within a home, man, you've already give hate speech out. If I stood up and said this, and it's true, God made women. This is not to abase them at all. No, I believe everybody has an office. It's not yours is more important or somebody else is more important. They're all a God-given office. And the problem is everybody's wanting to play somebody else's position. That's the problem. But if I got up and I said, God made the woman to be a helpmeet for the man, I'm already out of 20. Right then, I'm in a corner somewhere. Time out for that guy. You say, why? We're not going to tolerate that. That's not the... And what they do is they even criticize Paul. I've heard him talk, well, Paul had a woman attitude. They somehow have to end up eliminating that as being valid. You've heard me say there's a book, Tale of Three Kings. I've loved that book and I've read it many times. And the guy that wrote it wrote another book not long ago, I guess, a few years ago. I was at a meeting somewhere and there was a fellow preaching and he preached, what he preached was very much similar to another book that Edwards had wrote called Prisoner in the Third Cell. And I went up and asked him, I said, have you ever read that? I said, that was very much like Prisoner in the Third Cell. And he said, yeah, I've got that. He said, he had it stored away. He said, if you liked him, he said, he's got a new book. And I said, what's the new book? He says, called something like Woman Be Loosed or Woman Be Freed or something like that. I said, I'd be intrigued. I'd be interested to know what he's got to say. He said, I'll send you one. So he bought it and sent it to me. And you know what the whole premise is? The whole premise is that the King James translators had an attitude with them, and therefore there's errors. Whenever it talks about the women's position or office, God-given office, that's just a translation error from the King James translators. Paul had an attitude. He takes that very line. You say, what'd you do? I threw the book away. It wasn't worth, I mean, if I had a fireplace, I might use it for kindling. There was no more, you know, or maybe if I had a birdcage, I might use it to line it. It was worth no more. Literally worth no more. That stuff, when we start doing that, you know what that is? That's people that want to hear a certain thing, and when you give them Bible, if it doesn't line with what they want, they're going to change it any way they can. But the Bible says what the Bible says. And when someone gets upset and angry, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. He's the one that wrote it, not me. Amen. But I'd warn you about getting mad at him. Jonah tried it one time. Didn't work out well. All right, so anyway, he said, that's what we found out. And in verse 5, look in verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. There's a lot in verse 5 I want to cover, and we get down towards the end, there's toward the end of the chapter, it's kind of going to go a little bit faster, but watch, okay, it's a statement of caution. Ephesians 5, verse 15, the Bible says that we're to walk circumspect, not as fools, all right? Circumspect, watchful, keeping your eyes open, looking around, all right? Isaiah 1, the Lord said this. He said, my people doth not consider. Matter of fact, look at it. Go over there. There's a couple places he says this. And I want you to see it because it really gives the idea of a non-watchful, not just watching. I know we get the idea of a military man and he's in his, you know, he's infantry and he's looking around. And obviously there's an application there. Or an illustration there, but that's not what I want you to see. In Isaiah 1, He says in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. All right. In other words, could I say from that they're walking somewhat carelessly? They're walking somewhat non-considering, evaluating. Look, here's another one. Go to Mark 6. Go over to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, look with me in verse 52. Of course, Jesus is taking the disciples. He's getting in the boat, so on like that. Or they just got done with the boat. It says in verse 51. It says, and when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Watch, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. This is not a case where, when watchful, why you can't be watchful without keeping your mind on the pertinent issues. You can't be watchful. We had family in this last week, and they leave out, normally leave out through the front door. My front door, the little thing that goes back in, you know, when you close it, doesn't go back in real. Sometimes it just doesn't go back in. And I know, I got to get it replaced. I understand that. Or lube it or something, I don't know. But I've come home before, here the front door is wide open because it didn't latch, all right? So before I'm getting ready to leave, I looked at my wife and I said, honey, so before you leave, I said, make sure you check the front door, make sure it's locked. We always go around the back door or the garage door or something like that. I said, make sure it's locked. All right. Now, for her to watchfulness could include in it, I got to remember, I got to keep my mind on that. Did they go out the door? Did they not go out the door? To be watchful, it takes a certain frame of mind. When you're on the battlefield, you don't sit back and start thinking about the most recent movie that came into the platoon that you'd like to watch. Your head's not there. If it is, you're in trouble. And so it goes back to the issue as a child of God. If we're going to be watchful, it is so important our mind stays where our mind is supposed to stay. And I'm not even going to ask for hands, but I guarantee if you were honest, every person would say, you know, it's a battlefield for me. Just keep your mind where your mind needs to be. If you're going to be watchful. So he says, be watchful, circumspect, all right? Now, the children of Israel, let me show you what watchful. You say, yeah, I got to watch out. If I'm on the battlefield, I'm infantry, we're out on patrol. When I say watchful, what do you think of? Would you say? My mind goes to, I'm looking for someone that would do me harm. I'm looking for someone, I'm trying to watch for someone. Would you not agree with that? That's not the biggest problem we've got, though. Go to Deuteronomy. Go over to Deuteronomy. Look at all these verses. Of course, Deuteronomy, Moses is repeating the law to the children of Israel, and they are going to go into the promised land. He takes care of these chapters, and he covers 40 years and his instructions. Look in chapter 4, verse 9. Just the first phrase is all you need. It says, only take heed. I'm in Deuteronomy 4, 9. Only take heed to who? 4, 9. Only take heed to who? Thyself. Go to chapter, go to verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, he says. How about chapter 11? Chapter 11, verse 16. This is a repeated thing all throughout Deuteronomy. In verse 16 of chapter 11, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. All right? How about chapter 12, verse 13? Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. How about the same chapter in verse 19? Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. How about the same chapter in verse 30? Take heed to thyself. Okay, how about chapter 27? Go over there, chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 9. And Moses and the priest, I'm sorry, chapter 27, verse 9. Did I get that right? I got that wrong, I'm afraid. Where's it at? Yeah, verse 9, it's in the middle. Yeah. Moses and the priest, Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. Okay, the idea is, we know what he's saying? He's saying, take heed to yourself. There is a teaching there of watchfulness. But who are they watching? They're watching themselves. Nobody at this point knew better the danger in being careless when it comes to watching yourself than Moses. Take your Bibles to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, look what it says. Let's see, pick up if you would. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. You know where that was? That's where he got sent. You don't get to go in now. Now, no matter what you say, they didn't believe God, but I see an angry Moses there. I see a frustrated Moses there. All he's done for these years is put up with these complainers, these gripers, these murmurers, and now they're griping about the very same thing again. They didn't have water. Twice God has given them that, and now they're griping about it again. He says, you know what? And I think he just loses it. And when it says watch, when it says but watch, we would all do well to realize the one I need to watch the most is me. Because you're going to mess you up for anybody else does. And if somebody else, well, it was somebody else. My guess is they messed you up. Someone might have known how to push your buttons, but if you were watchful on yourself, they wouldn't. You better know how to not let your buttons be pushed. Amen, amen. You say, why? Because Satan will make sure someone's there to push it. Well, I better watch for them. You better watch for you. That's what you better watch for. We're our biggest enemy. And Paul's writing this young man. He says, watch therefore. He said, but watch in all things. All right. Next thing he says, endure afflictions. Now, there are many afflictions according to Psalms 34. But the Lord delivered them out of them all. Acts 7, he delivered Joseph out of his affliction. Several places. The church of Thessalonica went through afflictions and they had afflictions. But we're supposed to endure those things. And the fact is, we're told to endure a lot of things. You might want to write these down. I don't know. You say, well, how in the world do you endure? Well, I don't know how to say everybody. I don't know how to tell everybody how to endure. I don't know, you know. Someone says, well, just do it. All right. Okay, fine. But there might come a time where just do it doesn't do it for you. I mean, that may be. But I do know this. I do know that in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says charity endureth all things. So maybe our problem is our endurance is more tied to our willpower than is our charity. So the first thing, before I start looking at what I got to endure, he said, well, you know, let's get the motive down. If you're struggling endurance, he said, why don't you use some charity? Well, I don't have any charity for him. I don't have any charity for her. Well, that's your problem then. You quit looking at you. You haven't been watching you. You've let yourself get outside where you ought to be. Amen. So he said this. He said, charity endureth all things. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, we're supposed to endure hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we're supposed to endure sound doctrine. When he says there, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, then it gives the idea that sound doctrine has to be endured. Isn't that right? You say, why? Because there's some sound doctrine we don't like. You heard me say, I believe everything in the Bible. I don't like everything in the Bible. And I promise you, I'll guarantee you there's some teaching in the Bible. So let's all take our favorite teaching that we don't like in the Bible. We'd all have one. They might double over. You might find you share some dislikes with some saints. Well, I don't like that. That's mine too. I don't like that one. Right? Amen. But we're supposed to endure it. Because... Yeah, brother, go ahead. Without question. Without question. Yeah. What he said is, you think that's why churches have lost power and lost the right spirit and all those things? And without question, enduring sound doctrine, doing right. This is, doctrine's what we say we not just believe, but we're supposed to practice it. He told Titus, he said, teach those things which become sound doctrine. He said, these things, adorning the doctrine of God, the Bible says. It's not just a matter of saying I believe it intellectually or I believe it in a studious way or a theological way, but I practice it. I believe it and I practice it. Doctrine that is not practiced, you got to question whether it's believed or not. Amen, amen. And so he said, yeah, and we're supposed to endure this stuff. The fact is, I can get from a pastor's standpoint. I just made mention, you know, I taught last Sunday night on the home, and I believe that God has an order for the home. And I, guys, I think you're supposed to be in it. And ladies, I think you're supposed to be in that place. I believe it's good for moms to teach their daughters how to cook. And that's part of the reason people stare away from it, is because when you say it, it's not like amens, hardly. It's like, well, that's not really fitting. And today, we've grown beyond that. I don't consider that growth. I consider that drying up as a society. You know, listen, there was a time, I don't think it's a problem with girls going and getting an education or something like that. I don't think it's a problem with a young lady having even a business. I mean, that Proverbs 30 woman, 31 woman, she did commerce. I don't think there's necessarily, I don't think that removes you out of being what you ought to be, because what you ought to be isn't a matter of, I don't do that and I don't do this, or, you know, I couldn't do that because that's whatever. It's more of an issue of, God, as I do these things, help me to maintain the mind of what I'm supposed to be in your sight. And I'll tell you what we've got going on today. And I've said it it's nothing new. But there is a push for girls to grow up and be assertive, girl strong. I'm against it. Amen. So, well, preacher, I think the girl needs to have, she needs to have an education. She needs to have a career. So if she gets married, I don't want her married to someone and not being able to take care of herself and be strapped into that relationship or whatever. Well, then teach her how to find a mate. Amen. Tell her not to find a mate down at the bar somewhere. Tell her to come to church and find a mate there. Well, there's not a whole lot of mates here, preacher. That's what my daughter said. And I said, well, honey, I said, all I can tell you to do is just pray. I said, because God can bring them. When you guys showed up, I had no idea when you guys showed up that my future son-in-law was showing up there. I just knew I walked by and shook hands and he wouldn't talk to me. That's all I knew. That was it. You know, can I tell you something about that? I'd say, oh, honey, pray. Just pray. And, of course, the Lanes came here and they got married. And when she started having some interest and he started having some interest, I mean, listen, they went out in their wedding outfits and got a picture on the bus because that's where they met. You know what I did? I thought, God, it really works. Come on, you ever tell someone to trust something that you're thinking, I'm not sure I could trust if that was the case. Isn't that right, huh? Come on, don't tell everything. Just act like you believe it. Well, that was a bad thing to say. Amen. I do believe it, but boy, do I believe it now. Amen. Yeah, that's it. You what? Thank you. That's a good question. Yeah, amen. So he said, endure afflictions, and so he said, endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:5, endure afflictions. Hebrews 6:15, endure waiting, patience. Have you endured that? He said endure all things. Yeah, endure those things. We're told to endure afflictions, all right? How about this? Hebrews 12:2, endure sacrifice. Go over there, Hebrews 2. I want to show you how I get that out of this. I'm not struggling for it. It's in the text, but this will be a little bit of something maybe show you as far as your reading. It's kind of the same thing when I said endure sound doctrine. Then sound doctrine must be endured because there will come a time when they won't endure it, right? But we don't think it like that. We think there's going to come a time where they're going to walk away from sound doctrine. Now they're going to quit enduring it, which means I have to endure it. All right, look at the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12. Look what it says, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, say it, endured the cross. Now, what was the cross? You say, well, that's where Jesus died. I know, but what was the cross? It was God's sacrifice for mankind, but it was not a forced sacrifice. It was the willing sacrifice of the Son of God. Am I right? So Jesus Christ endured the sacrifice. And we're supposed to endure the sacrifice. What sacrifice? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't die on a cross. You don't carry a physical cross around, but you're going to die. And when you die, you're not going to like it. And in the middle of dying, you're going to think, well, I don't know if this is what I should do. I don't like this. I'll guarantee there's at least some people here today, if not everybody. And there's been times you've determined that you're going to walk through the fire, so to speak, for Jesus Christ. And in the middle of it, you're thinking, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. I don't know if this will. I don't know. I've heard people say, well, I don't think God would expect me. Well, thank you for telling us what God thinks. Thank you for telling us that. You know what Hebrews says about that very subject? He said, you've not endured the blood yet. Whatever your gripe is, you haven't bled yet. Look at it, Hebrews 12. I can show you where it's at. Look what it says. Pick up, if you would, to verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Ye have not resisted the blood striving against sin. But you know who did resist the blood? You know who endured the blood? Jesus Christ. That's our example. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm not sure I would ever endure to where I sweat, you know, great sweat drops like blood. Well, then hang in there and endure. Yeah, that's not an amen spot. I know. Amen. Yeah. We're supposed to endure sacrifice. We're supposed to endure, look in Hebrews 12, we're supposed to endure chastening. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, you say, well, why would you have to endure chastening? There are elements that go on in your life and my life when God chastens us. One is a resistance. God deals with us about something, and yet we're not willing or ready to yield that up. He chastens us, but I'm hesitant to sacrifice that to him. That about wears you out. That'll about wear you out. Now, God gives grace. Thank the Lord for that. But there is an endurance. You say, well, that's terrible. Well, it's not only just that. Sometimes chastening renders this guilt and sorrow in us. Listen, there's a fine line between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And we fail before our God. Sometimes we take the wrong why. We take that wrong fork in the road. And we end up with worldly sorrow. I was just talking to Sonia one morning this week. I said, sometimes I just think all I do. And I mean it. Sometimes I think that Satan has to do very little because I hop in and do his job for him. I accuse myself. I beat myself up. I am my worst enemy. I could talk myself so quickly into feeling like the best thing I could do for everybody is quit. I could do that. And man, but the Lord is, well, Satan or the Spirit of God doesn't do that. No, but he'll deal with me about things. And know this, when Satan when the Spirit of God deals with you, many times Satan is right there trying to get you to take that wrong fork. Please do not forget in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And three times he said, God, take it away. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So it was a tool of God for him to find greater grace. And at the same time, it was a messenger of Satan to cause him to quit. They're both working with the same thing. And mark my word, when it comes to chastisement, sometimes they're both there. And it's just who I'm going to listen to. Amen, amen, and amen. And so there's an endurance there. He said, you got to endure it. He said, it works a peaceable fruit. Look, where does it say that? Where's that peaceable fruit? Look up in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yeah. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercised thereby. We're supposed to endure sound doctrine, afflictions, waiting, sacrifice, chastening, and then in James 1:12, you don't have to turn there. You know the verse, so you can turn there and mark if you want. We're supposed to endure temptation. We're supposed to endure temptation. You say, how do you endure temptation? Before that, I've got a neat little app on my phone. When we travel, it's called Exit. And wherever you're at, you press it, and it shows you all of the exit and what's there. Restaurants that are there, gas stations that are there, and all that kind of stuff, right? And if you have ever gone down to Nashville, once you get below Elizabethtown, it becomes barren land till you get to Bowling Green. There's nothing. It's like the last stop. And if there's any needs, gas, food, facilities, you better get off at Elizabethtown. And I got to tell you, there's been times where someone in the family, I have a really funny story, but it's not about me, so I'm not going to tell it. All right. But I so badly want to. it was a funny story, but we were on a trip. One of the family members on the trip, I'll just do it like that. One of the family members on the trip said, when you get a chance, he said, I need to stop somewhere, you know. And I said, oh, okay, fine. I've been traveling, you know. And I said, well, how bad is it? He said, oh, it's not that bad. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, he said, about an 8. And I started laughing because 8 is like, oh no, you know. Now, everybody's been there before. When I get there, I'm always looking for that next exit. Where can I get off? Now, you're trying to figure out, what has this got to do? There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Because the Bible tells us that God will make a way of escape. He will make an exit. You know how you endure temptation? You just say no and say, God, where is that exit? Amen. So often, we've got the no, no, no. But how many in saying no to temptation has had your willpower wear down? It's not just saying no. It's not just resisting the devil. It's finding that way of escape. Amen. God, where's it at? Amen. All right, get back over there, 2 Timothy. Get back over there. 2 Timothy 4, he said, but watch thereunto, endure afflictions. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. I'm going to say a few things about this, not many, okay? We have actually three conducts that we've been given. We've given watch, endure, and do. Those are the three words, all right? If we fail each, we fail them by different ways. Watch, we get careless. We fail when we get careless, comfortable, confident. Endure, we fail when we get loose-sighted of important values. Do, we fail when we excuse ourselves out of what we ought to be doing. Then he says in verse 5, make full proof of the ministry. Now, I'm not sure where it's at here, and I'm looking for it, but I'm going to tell you this. That thing on evangelist only shows up two times in the Bible. Shows up here, and it shows up in Acts 21. Go over there, Acts 21. You might have wondered where this guy got this name. This is where he got the name. 21, and I believe it's where, yeah, 21, look in verse 8, chapter 21, verse 8. It says, in the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, you know what that seven is? It's not any seven in his house. It's not any seven with Paul. It's seven from Acts 6. Philip is one of the seven deacons chosen in Acts 6. Here, he's called an evangelist. Well, the only other thing we know about this guy is back in Acts 8. In Acts 8, you've got the passage where the Holy Spirit says, go down to the wilderness. Why did he go down to the wilderness? Because there was a guy that had just worshipped, an Ethiopian. He had just worshipped at Jerusalem. He's reading Isaiah 53, and he was wondering, who is this? And so there's this wondering, open heart that God sees. And he says, Philip, go down there. And Philip goes down. Listen, look. Philip goes down, if you would, to soul win. Let me say this. This is my personal belief. I don't want anybody to go into extreme on this, okay? But I don't believe what we call an evangelist today is the Bible evangelist. I don't believe it is. What we call an evangelist today is more like, and I don't mean this in a derogatory term whatsoever, but it's more like an encourager. No longer do we have them come in. The days of the evangelist, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, all those evangelists, Sam Jones, Hyman Appleman, all those guys, they were known, they had these great crusades, they put these huge tents up, and the whole idea of the Sawdust Trail is to get people come and trust Christ. And there was a great period of evangelism. We could get into the minutiae of it all, but it's not really that important. The point is they were there to win souls. Evangelism today is, I think, what we call a missionary today, which is not really a Bible term, but I believe what we call a missionary today is probably closer to a Bible evangelist. Because they go somewhere to evangelize. Here, he's talking to the pastor of a church, Timothy. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. Can I stop there for a few minutes? I feel like I've tried to be a balance to something that I should have had balance in my own life. For years, from all the way back in the 60s and up, even the 50s and up, the battle cry was soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. And I'm not trying to minimize it by saying that, but it was win them souls, win souls. And it mutated even in the 70s and into the 80s where the winning souls was just getting somewhere. It was almost like getting them to sign on the dotted line. Just pray a prayer. Now, I'm not going to get into the abuse of that, but in churches since the 60s all the way up into the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and even now, there was one purpose for the church. There was one purpose for Christians. That was to win souls. And that has destroyed churches. Not because soul winning is bad. Do the work of an evangelist. But he also said, preach the word. He also said, be apt to teach. A pastor's duty is, Ephesians, he said he gave them pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. We've lost that. There is no longer any teaching on what I'm supposed to be. Well, preacher, it's easy. You're supposed to be a soul winner. Quote, it's so much more than that. How can it be more than that? See, what we've done is we've made it just this one lane thing. And here's my problem. I know this for a fact. I know this for a fact, okay? I know people that were on visitation every Thursday night. I know people that handed tracts out more than anybody in this church. I know people that witnessed to people and their lives were absolutely a wicked gutter life. But it's okay. Because they're soul winning. No, it's not okay. It's not okay to try to be perfected. Listen, there's something wrong with a perfection that doesn't make me a soul winner. There's something wrong with a church that we're trying to get closer to God, yet we're starting getting closer to a lost world. There's something wrong with that. I'm not justifying one side. I'm saying both sides. And we've got two different groups. We've got one church that have gone. Doug Fisher, by the way, he's doing very well. Had the surgery this week and he's doing very good. Going to be out of intensive care soon, all right? But he was here. One of the first messages I ever heard him preach when he was here was a monumental effect upon. He was out of John chapter 15. And he put three chairs. I've told you that before. He said, abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll bring forth fruit. He said, and you bring forth more fruit. And he had three guys. And he sat down one over here. And that was abide. Here, it was sanctification or separate. And here, it was service. And he gave the idea. We all begin by abiding in Christ. And the Lord, through the Word and the Spirit, begins to clean us up and change us. We become we more separated. And then we end up being winner or we're serving now. We're serving. And he said this. At that time, he said, I pastored for 17 years. And he said, I've met a lot of Christians. I want to introduce you to them tonight. I was so intrigued. And he said, as soon as he said that, he said, abide, go sit down. And the guy over there got up and he sat down. And he said, we all began our walk, our life with Christ and abiding in Him. He said, but somewhere we quit abiding. Somewhere it quit to be personal. Somewhere we quit to be spending time with Him. And we were just separated and serving, separated and serving, separated and serving. I never wrote a note down, but I never forgot it. He said, you know what I call that? That's burnout. And when he said it, I thought, you're spot on. That's it. We got to be separated and we got to serve. Why? There's a world out there saying, why? There's Christians out there saying, what? Because we're Christians. We're supposed to be separated and serving. Why? Then he said this. You know what that is? That's that group says, listen, just serve in the church and go out and witness and soul win and all that. And you're a good Christian if you do that. Make sure you cut your hair right. Make sure you dress right. And make sure all that stuff and go out there. And you're just a good Christian then. And then he said, separate, serve, sit down. He said, abide, get back up there. And he said, we've also got this group out here that's always about the deeper, deeper, deeper life. They're not separated and they do nothing for Christ. They're just looking for the deep things. And I sat in awe listening to that message saying, you are spot on. That's exactly it. And somehow we cannot. How many would agree? Abiding in Christ is something I must have. But that man over there in Mark chapter 5, that maniac, when he was in his right mind, he said, Lord, let me go with you. He said, no. You go back to your people and tell them what great things I've done for you. He couldn't stay with Christ. He'd been with Him, but he couldn't stay there. He said, go back and tell them what great things I've done for you. That song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses and He walks with me. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me is falling. But He bids me go. You better stay and you better go. The work of an evangelist, there's not much evangelism going on today. But let's not criticize the evangelist. It's our fault too. We're to blame because we just haven't gone. But mark my word, going isn't the whole enchilada. Because there's people that go, I wish wouldn't. They're more of a disgrace on the name of Christ than they are a benefit. I could give you illustrations, but I won't. You know why? Same reason I won't look at my little granddaughters and tell them what an ugly world it is. Because I don't want to depress the life out of those sweet little girls over the mess of the world that they're living in right now. And I don't want to depress Christians, but you're really, that goes on? Yeah, it goes on. I said, listen, when I came to the church to pastor it, I was beyond naive. I didn't think I was, but I was. I just thought that everybody came to church loved Jesus. I thought they sang, oh, how I love Jesus, went home and said, oh, how I love you. I didn't know they went home and threw pans at each other. I thought that all pastors were people of that were due respect and that loved the Lord and they'd given their life for it. And what I found out now, if it was not for my personal relationship with my Lord, I would have quit. I said, that's all it is. Amen. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't listen. We got evangelists will be coming in this year, okay? Don't walk up and say, you're not really an evangelist. Don't do that, okay? Please. Because I appreciate their ministry. It may just be a ministry of encouraging, but I need it sometimes. How about you? Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, biblically, I don't see what we call an evangelist in Scripture as a title like evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Great, I'm going to go around and encourage people all over the country. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's somebody out there in the wilderness, and if you don't go to them, no one will reach them. Why don't you go? That's what he's saying. He's saying it to me, saying it to you. All right, let's finish up, at least today. Then he says in verse 5, can you believe we've only got one verse? But there's a lot in this verse, folks. To me, there is. He says, make full proof of the ministry. This statement follows three things Timothy's told to keep in mind and keep bearing on. Watch, endure, and do the work of an evangelist. This is full proof of the ministry. This statement is, it might be the fourth command, and yet it could be a summary of the first three. How many understand what I'm saying? It could be the fourth command Paul's giving him, but it very well, and I think it's probably the summary of the first three. What does it mean? Proof. Evidence. Evidence and argumentation to establish the fact of something beyond reasonable doubt. Some would say, prove the ministry. What is the ministry? I got to go quickly. Paul tells Archippus in Colossians 4:17, he is to fulfill the ministry which he received of the Lord. Make full proof of it. In 1 Corinthians 16, he speaks of the house of Stephanas that addicted themselves to the ministry. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul states that seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. What's the ministry? In chapter 5, he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we're told not to receive the grace of God in vain, that the ministry be not blamed. And in Ephesians 4, we're told pastors and teachers were given for the work of the ministry. Preacher, what's the ministry? The ministry is reaching people for Christ. The ministry is edifying one another and encouraging the saints. There's a large facet to it. And with Timothy, he's talking about particularly, you've been called, you've surrendered, now make full proof of it. Several years ago, I preached a message, I won't tell you who, but it was at a pastor's fellowship. And I forget the message I preached, but the summary was, it was kind of along the line of be busy about his business, without a vision the people perish, things like that. And I made a statement, I said this, I said, I've pastored long enough now to know that you can grow comfortable in the ministry. You can grow comfortable because you get a little tired, you decide to sit down a little bit, and it's no longer an idea that you're trying to make advancements. It's that you're just kind of maintaining. And I said, and I've seen that, and I hate that, and I don't want that. After that service, there was a man who pastored in this area when I was a kid. He was an old man, much older than I was. He walked up and he shook my hand. He said, Brother Joel, he said, thank you. He said, I needed that message. Why? Because you can get to the place where you're not making full proof of the ministry. You're just kind of floating through. But can I tell you this? You've been given a ministry true. Every one of us is to make full proof of it. And you know as well as I do that you can kind of get into an autopilot as a Christian. Just kind of press the button, sit back. Okay, I do what I do. It's into habit now. It's kind of my life system. It's my lifestyle, all that kind of stuff. And you've lost the zeal. Yeah. And I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't allow yourself to kind of fall away. Don't allow yourself just to get kind of lethargic in it. I don't want to do that. I want to wear out. I do not want to rust out. Amen. Okay, it's about 10 till, and I'm going to try to practice finishing, okay, on time, which I broke it already today. So let's have a word of prayer. There's some people coming in. Please, hey, listen, everybody, please shake hands and just say hi to everybody, please. Get out of your comfort zone. Great to have you. That's all you can say. Say that. Greet someone you do not know, all right? Father, I pray that you'd bless the lesson as it's been put forth, and thank you for these that come out and they want to study your word, they want to learn it. For those that have been online, Lord, thank you for them, and I pray it's been a help to them. I pray, Lord, for the morning service. Thank you for your grace and mercy, and thank you, Lord, for still showing things to us. Help us to convey them and help it to change us in Jesus' name. Amen.